Now, last week was all about why we pay the preacher. You say, oh, that's real convenient. We're in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, okay? And we're the first 14 verses, and it's really not about me at all. It's really about Paul. You say, why would you go there, you know, supporting the pastor? Well, this is one big thought, really, from chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 1. And it's really all about one thing, liberty. Liberty. Freedom. The freedoms, now listen, the freedoms that we have as a Christian. I mean, you know, we live in a country that we call the land of the free. We make a big deal about freedom. And I think it's important for us to understand what God's Word has to say about freedom. Because it's a lot different than the freedom of being an American. You'll see that here. The freedoms that we have as Christians. Now, what drives this section really is a question that the church had for Paul. This is really the Q&A part of 1 Corinthians. And their question was back in chapter 8, verse 1. And it was this. What is the practice when it comes to meat offered to idols? You say, well, what's that have to do with Christian liberty? Well, what they were asking is, what do we do with all of this? I mean, is that their problem? You know, is it the problem of the person that is offering meat to idols that has that problem? Is it just their problem? Or is there something that we who don't struggle need to do? Are we free to eat the meat? That's the question. And then you say, well, how did we get to the place where Paul had to teach about paying the preacher if that's the deal there? If really it's all about offering meat to idols and meat that's been offered to idols and whether we can eat it or not, how do we get to the place where we're talking about paying the preacher? Well, we're going to get to that, but what I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about the mess that this church is in. And you know we've covered this, but this church is just like any church today who is struggling greatly with getting along. How do we get along? How do we get to the place of having unity with one another? And we're talking about practical unity here, not necessarily theological unity. But the unity that takes place, what you could call this functional unity. Now, there were many things that were really disrupting their unity, and John MacArthur made a point to show that this section is just another thing that added to the disunity in this church. Really helpful to me, and maybe it'll be helpful to you. He noticed five disruptions to the unity, and I really just want to camp on the fifth one for a moment. He noticed, first of all, favoritism. What disrupts unity? Favoritism does, right? You know, when you start taking sides when it comes to people, that's going to disrupt unity. Chapters 1 through 3, he talked about that. I mean, identifying with favorite preachers and all that stuff. It really causes disunity. Secondly, he noticed fighting. Remember, you know, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where you have one Christian suing another Christian. Yeah, they're fighting with each other. That's going to disrupt unity. When you see people that fight, you're prone to take sides. Well, you know, I think that person's more right than that person in this fight. And that causes disunity. Thirdly, false teachers. And this time he pointed this out from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. It says there, verse 20, you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. Enslaved to what? You have these false teachers, these false people calling themselves apostles that were coming in and giving false teaching, bad doctrine. And he says, they devour you with their false teaching. They devour you, your unity. They disrupt it. Verse 28, Paul is always concerned for all the churches because of it. So that's also a cause of disunity. Whenever you have that. Oh, have you heard about the brand new teaching that's out there? No, I haven't heard about that. And so you begin to just kind of get inundated with that. Not realizing maybe that it is false teaching. What should we believe about the deal? And that also, that's a cause of disrupting unity. A fourth one would be failure to repent. Failure to repent. 2 Corinthians 12, he does this. Let me just say this about that. When the church turns a blind eye to people in their sin, in other words, not really calling them to repent, it sows seeds for disunity. Because others begin to say, well, wait a minute. If you're going to ignore their sin, why should I be dealing with my sin? Or what's the deal? I'm sitting here trying to confess sin and have a right relationship with the Lord, and they're not, and they seem to, it seems to not matter. See, that's just, it's the seeds of, for disunity. And you see that, you know, verse, all kinds of disputes and dissensions and strife and disturbances, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, and then you get to verse 21, and he says, it's because you haven't repented of the impurity and immorality and so forth. And so you close your eyes to the flesh, and that's what you get. Disunity. But here's the one that I really wanted to get to. And this fifth one is a fifth cause for the disruption of unity. Freedom misused. Freedom misused. Not using your freedom the right way causes disunity. Did you realize that's what happens? Well, that's our section here in chapter 8 through 11, verse 1. That's what he's telling us, really. I mean, turn for a moment. I want you to see this a little deeper here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, what I want you to see is this is just the thing that Paul warned every church on, how to make sure that you don't misuse your freedom. In other words, that you don't get this thought that says, hey man, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want to live. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to live. My sins are forgiven. I'm in Christ. I'm all about freedom now. These are people, of course, you hang on to your liberties, your freedoms with a tight fist. And if you do that, you'll create all kinds of strife and disunity in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Oh, man. You know, and there are a lot of churches that, you know, they only do that verse. Oh, see it? There's what it says. Freedom, man. Let's go. I mean, this is, yeah, I live for that. It's all I needed to hear is just, give me the open road, right? Hand me the bike and I'm off and going. We're free. Listen, when God saved us, He placed us in Jesus Christ and He did make us free. And Jesus said in John 8, you believe in Him and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. He said, that's right. I hang on to that verse. Let me ask you this here. You ever pondered, free from what? Right? If the truth will set you free. Free from what? You say, free from the oppressors that are out there. That's not what he says in John 8. Free, he says, Jesus tells us, free from the enslavement of sin. Now, what do you think sin enslaves you the most? What would be the evidence that sin is enslaving you? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, it would be this, disunity. Now look over verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. You say, oh yes, that's just how I feel. Free. No more rules binding me down. I mean, hey, if I want to eat the meat, I should be able to eat the meat. I'm a meat eater, right? Maybe you're surrounded by Jews who have never been able to enjoy a good ham and eggs breakfast. You know, and you say, well, not me. I can enjoy that any time. Well, yes, you were called to freedom, but then Paul says this. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for what? For the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Use that liberty to do what? To love your brother or sister by serving them. Verse 14, that's the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, Leviticus 18, right? Now watch this. So what does it look like to have freedom and not let it turn into an opportunity for the flesh? What does it look like to love another believer by serving him or her? 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. That's what it looks like. Galatians 5:15, he goes on to say, if you push for your liberties, you will bite and devour one another and consume each other. You'll eat each other up. So our freedoms are limited by what? Our love. Galatians 5, we have the freedom, but we limit that freedom by our love. This is what he says in Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. In fact, a little side note, you know, we're used to kind of the fruits of the Spirit and everything, and you know, we even have the songs, right? And I like that. We did that with our kids, and you know, kind of you teach them the songs about the fruits of the Spirit and everything. But you know, the umbrella fruit is love, and all of those kind of flow out of that. And by the way, it's connected to this whole deal about freedoms and unity. In other words, if you really want to see what the flesh looks like, look at a group of people that are not loving one another, because if you look at and you see the disunity, you're going to see flesh, right? Now, as we go back to our passage, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the foundational principle. There are areas where you feel strong, you know, you feel free. In the Corinthians situation, you feel free to eat meat offered to an idol. Okay? I want you to think about that. Think about for yourself, what are the areas that you feel free in? Latch on to those as we compare that to what he says here with the Corinthians. You feel free to eat meat to offer to an idol. Why? Because you have knowledge. You have Bible knowledge. Knowledge about what? That an idol isn't really anything. That there is only one true God. You have that. You could eat it. But here's the principle. Love makes you turn down that freedom. Love makes you not want to offend a brother or sister in Christ, right? So you limit your freedom. And you know, this is what we call a gray area. We've been talking about this. The areas where the Bible doesn't say, hey, do this or don't do this. And we need a guide when we get into those areas. And we have a guide, and that guide is love. Now, what makes you make a decision like that? To limit your freedom and love another? It is when you consider how your actions will affect a brother or sister in Christ that attends Christ's church right here, right next to you. You know, when a person comes to you and says, hey, when you did the thing that you did you realize that offended that other person over there? No, I didn't realize that. And somebody might answer that saying, no, I didn't realize that. Man, that makes me feel bad. But there might be another person that says, no, I didn't realize that, and I don't really what? Care. He's saying, you should care. it should be that you now, that you realize it, that it does something to you. Now let's put this situation there at Corinth in real life. The question you're trying to answer is, will this affect someone else negatively? Will it make them stumble if I'm a part of Corinth Bible Church? And I go to another believer's home and he has pulled pork sandwiches on the menu. No big deal. I say amen. But if I notice he has invited a Jew who has become a believer recently, then guess what? It becomes a big deal, doesn't it? Why? Because there's great potential that his conscience might be bothered from all those years being a Jew where he couldn't eat pork. What do I do? What's the guide for me? Love. You ask yourself, how will it affect this dear, brand new Jewish Christian brother or sister? He might stumble. Well, then don't eat it. He said, pulled pork sandwich is my favorite. Don't eat it. Don't do it. Right? So you take that same thinking and you apply it to the church there at Corinth, right? Here's a plate full of meat, hot off the grill. Oh, wonderful. But before you eat it, you find out that the host, bought the meat at the marketplace. Discount. Got it on discount. So, blessed. It was blessed in the name of some god. Offered to some idol. To eat or not eat? That's the question, right? And Paul says, you make sure that love is your guide. Love that brother. Don't cause him to stumble. Don't think, I'll just reason with the guy and tell him, hey, listen, buddy, idols are just false anyway. They're not real. There's nobody home. Listen, there's only one true God, you tell him. He knows that. Problem is the guy's conscience, and listen, as a new believer, he or she might not be able to explain why they struggle with eating the meat, but they do. So what Paul does then is he takes that principle, that teaching in chapter 8, and he illustrates it in two ways. The first thing he does is he illustrates it from his own life, and he does that here in chapter 9, and he's going to keep doing this all the way through verse 13 of chapter 10, using his own life. And when he gets to chapter 10, through the end of chapter 9, but we get to the beginning of chapter 10, he's now going to use Israel as an illustration. So from his own life, and then the second one from the life of Israel. Now what's it illustrate? That he's trying to show them that he had a freedom that he restrained. And he restrained it for the same reason. Hey, I'm about to give you the answer to everything here. So, pay attention because I'm going to give you the answer, then we're going to just kind of unpack it, and then we'll come back to the answer at the very end. The reason why he was able to restrain himself in the thing that he's talking about in chapter 9 is because of love. Now, what was that freedom? The freedom to get paid for preaching. He didn't allow himself to get paid for preaching from them because of love. And I'm going to show you that here in a moment. So, let's say it this way as we break this down into another sort of, I like to give lots of different outlines, I guess. But verses 1 through 14, you could say, are the grounds for Paul's right. That he has the right to get financial support for preaching the word to them. And so in this section, he establishes the grounds for the support for his right. But watch this. And then verses 15 through 18 is the giving up of that right. So you have the grounds for the right, and then you have the giving up of that right. And that's in verses 15 through 18. And in this section, he explains why even though he had the right, he gave it up. You say, why? Well, let's let Paul answer it. And he does it in three ways, three reasons. So let's answer the question there in your notes. Why did Paul restrain his liberty? Point number one, for rejoicing. For rejoicing. Verses 15 and 16. Now you remember that Paul gave them six reasons why every preacher should be paid, and we're not going to go over those. You can get last week's sermon online. But he gave six of them. And then he said, after doing that, but I'm restraining that right. I have six reasons why if I wanted to be financially supported by this church, Paul says, I could have done that, but I'm not going to use that freedom, that right that belonged to me. It belongs to me. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things. What are the these things that Paul didn't use? All five things that he laid out. All five reasons. I use none of them. Now why didn't he use any of those reasons? Why didn't he put them out there? You had to get financial support. I mean, if that's what he believes. Look back at verse 12. We did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He says, I refuse that right for this reason. Not to cause a hindrance to the gospel that is all about Jesus Christ. I wanted there to be free flow with the gospel of Christ. I felt that if I let you pay me, that wouldn't be there. Now, why would getting paid be a hindrance to the gospel that Paul preached in Corinth? Verse 12, he says there was something that he had to endure. The word endure here means to bear something in silence. In other words, it's to not complain, right? We took it all with no complaint. We took it all without a word. That we may make sure that we do the thing that we're supposed to do so that we could be in a place where we could be silent and just let God do His work through that thing. What is it that He took? You remember, He worked making tents to support Himself. That's how He took it, right? And what He's telling us is He did this without a word. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, Paul, what are you doing? I thought you were a preacher. So I'm just making this tent. Why? Hey, man, I just, you know, can make this tent, get paid, eat food. It's as simple as that, you know. What are you doing? You're a preacher. Yeah, I know I'm going to preach. I'm going to do that. What are you making these tents for? Well, in a word, love, but, and here he just unpacks that. Now he gives the explanation of that. All those people probably in the church were giving their own, you know, thoughts about it. And, you know, well, here's why I think Paul's building tents, and he's probably up to no good of something or whatever. Probably our money's not good enough for him or whatever. Everybody, you always have reasons that if a person doesn't give it, you always supply it, don't you, in your mind? And it's not usually good when you do that. He tells us, hey, I'm just trying to keep the gospel from being hindered. Now, there's a whole lot here, and I have to take the time to unpack that. Now, we know, let's start with this. Paul lived a self-denying life. We know that, right? Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus tells the disciples on how to go out and preach. He talks about them going out and giving the gospel in a self-denying way. And Paul really exemplified that, didn't he? So here's the question. How would getting support from them be a hindrance to evangelism? The word for hindrance means to cut something. It's a fascinating word. It meant to... What they would do is they would make a cut in the road. This is kind of a military thing. They would make a cut in the road, and it would sort of lift up the earth, but they would do it in such a way where it would become then a barricade for you on one side with the enemy on the other side. See? That's this word. He says, I wanted to keep the road for the gospel unobstructed, so that it would be smooth and open and clear, so that it wouldn't build a barrier for the enemies to say something about it. Let's keep going here. Now, why would Paul refuse them their money, their support? He didn't want that string attached like that. That's why. Because the gospel wasn't for sale, right? I mean, he had the right to it, but as soon as he said yes, it would become a stumbling block for the gospel. And people would accuse him of being in it for the money. I mean, after all, the Lord gave him the gospel to give to the Gentiles. That was known everywhere. The gospel hadn't gone out to this area. It was a brand new area. Paul didn't want them to think, I gave you the gospel. God saved people, and now you need to pay me for it. You know, I guess maybe a tight correlation could be, imagine being a missionary and you go into some place and they've never heard the gospel. And you give them the gospel. And then you say, hey, by the way, part of receiving this gospel is paying the pastor, paying the preacher. Those people would be kind of thinking, what? You never told us that. That was a kind of a backdoor deal there. It's part of the reason why we support missionaries, so that they don't have to do that. You see? So they can go over there and just be free in giving the gospel. No string attached. I mean, think about what that would look like for a new convert. Oh, this is all about lining your pockets, you know? I see, that's why you wanted me to receive Christ. Now, having said that, I was thinking about my connection with this here. And, you know, there are two things that I try hard not to do. When I meet a person, one of the first things I try not to let that person know is that I'm a pastor. The reason, he say, are you ashamed of that? No. The reason is because I don't want the string attached. He's supposed to tell us about Jesus. You know, he's paid to tell us about Jesus. I don't want that. I just want, you know what? I'm just Mike. And I want you to hear the gospel from just Mike. Not Pastor Mike. Just Mike. I don't lie about my position. Sometimes I'll start it this way. What do you do? I'm a teacher. I teach. What do you teach? God's Word. I give people God's Word. Oh, okay. Let's talk about you now. Right? It's not really a necessary piece of information to have a relationship with another person with the purpose of giving them the gospel, right? The second thing I do, and really I do that really through us, asking for money from any person who visits our church or is new, it's something I don't do. In fact, we urge you not to give if you are new or visiting. The Lord doesn't need your money. He's building His kingdom His way with His people and will provide for all our needs. Being here is not about your money, see? It's a beautiful privilege for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. We want to give. We give out of, it says, you know, 2 Corinthians 9, out of cheerfulness and a joy to give. It's a worship for us to give. So I try not to do those two things, and I believe that's sort of what Paul is saying here. He doesn't want the God. Why I say that is because I'm trying to cut the strings. I'm trying to keep the strings. They're not being that type of string. He doesn't want that gospel that he's giving them to be attached to their money. And what happens is most unbelievers don't understand that the gospel is all about life transformation. It's not about having a building and getting stuff and paying people and all that. It's just not on our mind at all. We live in the flow and in light of the Lord's blessings and how He wants to bless. That is His prerogative. Our call is to just be faithful. But you know, getting saved, changing lives, making people new from the inside out, but you can't see that from the outside, right? And so people are always going to question the motives when money is involved. And no wonder Paul was always saying things like this to the Thessalonian church, quote, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts," end quote. We did it for His glory. That's our motive. That's it. So for Paul, it really was an issue of not wanting people to refuse the gospel for fear that if you believed it, you'd have to give your money for it. But I'll tell you, beloved, and you probably know this from your own testimony, when God saves a person, that person wants to give, don't they? They do. That's at the heart of love. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His Son. He gave. It defines love. Romans 5, God poured out His love into our hearts at salvation. And so giving now is in our spiritual nature. We give. And I see it all the time with so many of you. We give our time. We give our service. We give His Word. We give our resources. Why? Out of love. As a statement that we're not attached to this world anymore. It's only about God and His kingdom and what we could do to care for people that belong to Him. See? And I got to tell you, listen, this is not a pat your back sort of deal. This is a statement, a testimony of God and His grace. But I can't tell you how many people that I have talked to who either have come or have seen us or interacted with us in some way that have come away going, whoa, you guys love each other. It's just so much giving to one another and serving of each other. It should be that way. And we should be able to say, hey, listen, I'll tell you who you're seeing. You're not seeing us. You're seeing Jesus. And my hope is that you would know and love the Lord Jesus so that you could be that kind of giver too. He says, so is this the practice? Go become a pastor in the church, don't get paid, and see how that goes. Well, no. In fact, if you read the Bible and what Paul is doing here, you realize that this is the only example that we really have of a preacher not getting paid for his work. It's the only one. Paul, this isn't a pattern that Paul is trying to set. You say, so why did Paul do it this way? Well, he's not trying to use some sort of reverse psychology, if that's what you're thinking. You know, Paul, we would like you to have this money. Well, I can't. Well, we insist. I won't. We really want you to have it. I shouldn't. We really love you, Paul. Just take the money. Well, okay. That's not his deal, okay? His motives are pure. You think about your own self, and we might be tempted to kind of go down that road. Oh, all right. Back to verse 15. Let's try and figure out why Paul refused their money. He says, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. I haven't used any of the five reasons to get paid, he says. I'm not writing what I said in verses 1 through 14 so you would feel bad and then pay me. Now watch this. He then says, for it would be better for me to die than, stop there, The reason why I want you to stop there is because that's what the Greek does. The Greek actually stops right there. It's almost like talking and then trailing off, and you don't even have a clue what they were really going to say. And then he comes back and says something else that's actually not connected to in the Greek, in the language. It's not really connected to. It's fascinating how he wrote this. It would be better for me to die than what? It just would be better for me to die than anything. I mean, it's almost like he's letting them fill in the blank. Then they give you money and you take it and they have this string attached from us to you this way. We don't know. He doesn't say that. But he does say something, which we'll get to in a moment. But Paul's always done it this way. He's always labored so that he could preach the gospel for free. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 11, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. See. To the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul always lived that way. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2. We labored night and day not to be a burden to any of you proclaiming the gospel to you. 2 Corinthians 3, he said, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So Paul's attitude was no strings attached. We preach the gospel for free so you could just see one thing, Jesus Christ. Now we get to that part of verse 15. So why don't you take our money, Paul? It would be better for me to die. And this is a super, the Greek conveys a super emotional, strong emotional response. I'd rather die than have any man make my boast an empty one. So this is all about your boast. Paul? Yeah. You say, but I thought boasting was bad. Yeah, isn't that bad? I mean, I thought, isn't arrogance bad? Pride? What Paul is saying is he'd rather be dead than anyone confuse him with someone who does it for the money. You know, like a huckster or a televangelist. So what is the boast that Paul wants people to make? To make sure that it's not an empty boast. He wants this boast to be filled up. Not from himself, but from others. You say, oh boy, he wants others to boast? The Greek for boast here is the word kalkema. Kalkema, actually. I guess he pronounced it that way. Paul likes to use this word a lot, 11 times in the New Testament. 5 of those times it's translated rejoice. He's talking about something. He's not talking about bragging. He's talking about something that gives him unbelievable joy. That thrills his heart. That really keeps him alive. Now what we're going to see in our points is that it's like an onion or an artichoke. There are layers to this here. So what we're going to do is we're going to get answers that have deeper answers that end up with the deepest answer. Okay? I say that because if you don't get that, you're going to go, just tell us, give us the real answer. What is the answer? You have to keep doing that. He says, I don't ask for money because there's something that gives me great joy in doing it this way. Just great joy. You say, well, I'm there, Paul. Well, what is it then that fills your joy? What is it that would make your boast not empty, but full? Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Okay, let me stop there and say this. Let me give you the answer here to this. The answer to the question, well, what is it that fills your joy? He says in verse 16, well, not preaching the gospel. What? That's right. He says, I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Are you ready for this? Preaching the gospel doesn't fill his joy. That's not the thing that I'm rejoicing in. Oh, be careful. Be careful. I'm sure there's a lot of times where I've had a wrong motive, and the Lord is going to show me that when I get to heaven. You know, you did this for your own boast, Mike. He says, that's not the thing that I'm rejoicing in. Being able to preach the gospel doesn't make me boast. It doesn't spring that joy. So why does he preach the gospel then? He tells us why. I'm under compulsion. Then he takes it even further. When he says, well, he says, I'm cursed if I don't preach the gospel. That's what the word well means. You see, he's making it sound like he has to do this. Now you got it. Yes, that's right. There is something that fuels the joy for me, and it's not preaching the gospel. You know why Paul preaches the gospel? Because he must. God gave him that to do. It reminds me of Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, quote, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. God gave me orders. That's his will. That has nothing to do with my will. It's not like God came to me and gave me a choice. Hey, Paul, you know, I've got a job for you if you're willing to take it, and I want you to, you know, think it over and, you know, get back to me in the morning. Go take a look at how God called Paul. He didn't call him that way, did he? Do you remember how the Lord saved Paul? He blinded him, put scales on his eyes, they fell off and he couldn't see. And then the Lord told Paul how much he must suffer in his name to do this work of preaching the gospel. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of choice. The Lord didn't say, well, you can go back now, but you know, I'm giving you this offer. Paul says, listen, this has nothing to do with my will. Nothing. By the way, you can read about that very thing in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. He just keeps repeating it. Paul, I mean, he's always mindful of that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that he might preach, I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's how he got into this. So Paul is saying, I have this unbelievable joy in me, but it's not about preaching the gospel. That had to do with his will, not mine. You see, you make it sound like Paul doesn't enjoy preaching the gospel. He does. But what he's saying is, that's not the thing that's fueling. There's something that does have to do with my own will, and that's the thing that I'm really excited about. You know, Paul had someone who could relate with him. You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah, you know, he got into the ministry that way too. And sometimes we really use this, boy, we sure like to sometimes stretch out scripture, don't we? It's very elastic. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, listen to this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. I gave you life, Jeremiah, to go and preach, and it has nothing to do with your will. You were born for this. I made you to do this. That's what Paul is saying. The job of preaching the gospel has nothing to do with my will. Later, Jeremiah, by the way, would make a point of being a preacher outside of his own will. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. I mean, you have overcome me and prevailed. He says, I was thinking preaching your gospel would mean people would hear it and love it. Verse 7, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Down to verse 9, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. So why keep preaching, Jeremiah, verse 9? But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. He says, it's not about my will. But I'll tell you this, there is a fire in there. See, that's why I think Paul preaches, keeps preaching. God commanded, it's his will, and there's fire in him to do it. It's not his will that he preaches the gospel. It has nothing to do with his own will. He does it because he's under compulsion to do it. And if he doesn't, there's fire in him that compels him. And what he's saying is, this isn't something he chose to do. And what's interesting to me is I was thinking about my own testimony of preaching the gospel. That really is how it worked with me too. I was ordained and began looking at a list of churches that needed preaching pastors. There was one in Fallon. There was many in different places. The one in Fallon that came up, I'd never heard of Fallon. It didn't match some of the things that we were looking for. And the elders that I were working with, they said, you need to go. I said, really? Are you sure? Yes, go. Okay. It had nothing to do with how much I like this or that. Nothing. It just had to do with the work that the Lord gave me to do. And 21 years later, we're still here. And it's exciting. I didn't feel like I chose it. But you know, that's the way the gospel is. You just be faithful, right? He say, I tell you what, let me bring this to you parents. So man, I sometimes it's rough, you know, preach the gospel to my kids. And they don't want to receive it sometimes. You know, just God gave you those kids. You just be faithful, right? Paul says, I'm not looking for the pay. I'm not doing this for the pay. And parents, if you're doing it for the pay, you understand. I'll tell you this though. How sweet when one that you have raised and given the gospel loves Jesus, right? There is no amount of money, right? So I didn't feel like I chose it. Paul is saying I didn't choose this. That's why he says, woe is him if he doesn't preach the gospel. It's nothing to boast about. It's nothing to get excited about because it didn't involve his own will. It wasn't something he chose. So that's the thing to start with. Paul refused to be paid for rejoicing, for his joy. That's the second thing to see here as we pull back another layer to get closer to his real reason for refusing to be paid. Number two, for responsibility. Verse 17. Paul preached the gospel because it was a responsibility. Look at verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. Voluntarily. Hey, who's going to do this? Paul. Oh, I will. I haven't even told you the job yet. All right, tell me what it is. Well, you're going to go and, let's see, how do I say this? People are not going to like what you're going to have to say. Oh, and you'll suffer a whole lot. And actually, they're going to hate you, like literally hate you. I mean, you're going to get stoned. You're actually going to be at the verge of dying a lot. Okay, you still want to do this? Yeah, I'm having second thoughts. No, it's not about that, right? I mean, he says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. People will, you know, hey, I'm a volunteer and everything. Oh, you know, well, let's load this guy up with money this way. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. It is a stewardship entrusted to him. And that's how Paul was preaching the gospel. If Paul lets them pay him, then he looks like a volunteer. And it puts him under them and under their will and under their authority. And his reward would be their pay. And Paul says, I don't want a reward. I do this against my will. It has nothing to do with my will. It's not my choice. I don't boast in my ministry. What a great lesson for us. Don't exalt the preacher, beloved. He's in it because God put him there. He's just doing his job. You say, so what gets Paul so jazzed and full of boasting joy? I mean, it's connected to a stewardship. You know, that word means that the thing that is given to you, that you will be required of as to what you did with it. And I'm sure he found a little joy. He found joy in being able to do the thing that he wanted to be faithful at, doing what God told him. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, right? So we're getting a little bit deeper into this joy, the stewardship of it. I mean, every preacher, it's amazing. I mean, it's incredible that God would trust him with that. Every preacher should feel unbelievably blessed to think that God has trusted you with all these people to preach to them. And that's why you never complain about how many people are in the church. I mean, how many do you want the Lord to trust you with? That's the way I look at it. So, oh boy, okay, all right, let's do the slow growth, you know, method here. We should always feel unworthy, see. But again, that's not what fueled Paul's boast. Paul's joy. You say, well, what does? One last point for this morning about why Paul refused to be paid for preaching. Point number three, for reward. Verse 18. This is a wonderful. I love when Paul does it this way. I mean, because you're kind of left going, boy, what are you really getting at? I mean, he says in verse 17, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. And so it seems like you're not doing this for reward. He is doing it for reward, just not the one you think of. What fueled his joy, his excitement? Verse 18, what then is my reward? I like that. He doesn't move away from reward. He doesn't say that wanting reward is bad. But here it is. That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel free, without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul had no choice in getting into the ministry. He had no will when it came to preaching the gospel. He said, did it bother him? Not at all. It was a privilege to him. But here's what really got him excited. That God gave him a choice in this area. What area? Doing it for free. I get to do this as a blessing to others without being a burden to anyone. I get to do it for free. When it comes to preaching the gospel, the thing that made him want to boast and that thrilled his heart was that he could offer it for free. And Paul says, I'm going to boast about that. He should too. He says, why? Because he gets the glory. It's all about him. There's no string attached. Paul says, I got to have a choice in that matter. It's something that I get to do, not something that I have to do. And you know, beloved, it demonstrated a love to them, didn't it? I mean, this is something that Paul chose to do. That's his reward. His reward is that he doesn't get a reward. See it? That's his reward. free. That's the reward. So what's the lesson for us in our liberties? Let's bring it back. What is all this saying about liberties? Again, you say, this has what to do with offering meat to idols and all that? Well, it establishes the attitude. You know, you might have a right to do something. You know, eat the meat, drink the drink, you know, go to the dance, watch the movie, whatever it is. You might have a right to it. But when we set that aside, because we are free to set that aside, it really opens us up to love that person. You understand that? It's no longer an obstacle, and you can really help or encourage or get that person to deal with something in his life. You can really do that. There's freedom at that place, at that level. Paul set it aside to not be a burden to them so they could hear the gospel with no strings. What liberty is the Lord maybe calling you to set aside to not be a burden to another so they might be able to hear what you have to say? You ought to consider that. You ought to pray about that. Ask the Lord to show you. What liberty is He calling me to set aside? Maybe so they would be able to receive some service that the Lord would have you give them. What liberty is He calling you to set aside? For some of you, it might be the freedom that you have to, oh, that was a day that I was not going to do anything. I was going to really just kind of, you know, oh man, I had this, you know, thing over here. I was going to do this. This was something I was going to enjoy. I don't know what it might be, but what thing, a right that you have to something. And I, you know, we talk this way because you, at the deeper core, at the deeper heart of it all is your love for another person. And I suppose if you want to say it this way as we close here, what we're really doing is getting deeper in defining what is love. And I'll tell you this, the world has nothing to do with this kind of love. This sounds strange to the world. Completely strange. But to us as believers, it becomes fuel for joy, doesn't it? And this just brings us back to Christ, that who is the indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving so much to us that we might be able to turn around and give to others without a thought of any kind of reward, but the freeness of being able to give. So help us to not be attached to people and things that way. We just love You, Lord. We praise You. And I do ask You, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit to and each believer here this morning, that You would help them to know how to apply this into their lives so that they can bring You glory this way. We pray, Lord, would You do this for Your church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.